Romans chapter 1. We are looking at the passage. You might call this the sewer of Romans because it describes man who has deliberately chosen to reject God and the truth of God. We saw in verse 18 how the wrath of God is being revealed against those who have deliberately chosen to suppress the truth. They hold it down. They reject it. They turn away from it. And then in verses 19 and 20, we read that they had a knowledge of God through creation. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now this, we're talking about here, those that have rejected God, they've turned away from God, they are suppressing the truth, they had a knowledge of God. They could see His power. They could see His attributes by looking at creation. But they have turned away from that. And we see that man has refused to glorify God as God. That is to acknowledge and praise God for the God that He is. And they are not thankful. And consequently, we find that they have become futile. They've become empty in their thinking. They are airheads. Isn't that the idea? They became vain in their empty, in their imaginations. That is, there is nothing up here of substance. And their foolish heart is darkened. The light of God has been turned out. And the consequence is that man substituted idols for God's glory and holiness. They professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools, and they have established their own gods to substitute for Almighty God. Now, beginning here it says, wherefore God has given them up, and we are in the middle of a threefold devolution, where we find man has gone down, down, down. In verse 24, it says that God has given them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so God has given them up to allow them to be what they want to be. We're going to see this in a moment. We're coming this morning to the second place where it says God gave them up. God, first of all, gave them up to uncleanness. He gives them up in verses 26 and 27, which is our focus for this morning. We find that God has given them up to homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was made. So here we find, and what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that there are these shameful lusts that they have fanned and encouraged and have consumed them. These are deep in the heart of man. And then, so often as we approach this passage, the idea is given that when you've hit homosexuality, you've hit the very bottom. But I don't believe that, according to this passage, is the truth. For we find that there's a threefold progression. The homosexuality is the second step down, but the final one is that God has given them up to a depraved mind. We find this in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then there's a whole list of these things that are spelled out. Now, come back with me to that second step down, which we find in verses 26 and 27, where it says, God gave them up. And what does it mean that God gave them up? It means He removed any restraint so man could do exactly what man wanted to do. That's God's penalty. It is not, and here we find, remember the wrath of God that is being displayed here from verse 18? Is present tense. We're dealing with the present. And one of the things God does is He lets man be what man wants to be. He takes all of the restraints off. He allows man to do what he wants to do. And consequently, He allows a society, because we have... mankind is looked here as collectively. It's not just an individual. It's not just an individual thing. But it is collectively we find that they have gone down the skids. And we find that a society that accepts this style, as far as God is concerned, is bankrupt. They have turned their backs on Him, and He lets them live with the consequences. That is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is to see man living with the fruit of the seed which he has planted. Now, we're going to look this morning at the very specific form of the way we have the general term that was described to us immediately prior to this, where it says man dishonored one another with their own bodies. They had chosen a way that was anti-God. It was contrary. It was a sexual immorality in general. Now we come to the specific. Now watch this. And what was it? It was that women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. So here they rejected the natural use and they took on the unnatural. And what is being described here is homosexuality. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Rome. The Roman society in the time of Paul had become a society that was dominated by homosexuality. We find there in Paul's time, it is thought that the part of the problem there was they wanted male babies, not female babies, and so they killed many of the female babies. So there were not the normal sexual partners. There was a disproportionate number of men to women. It was a slave society. A male slave, because of his physical heft, was much more valuable than a female slave, and so they killed a large part of the female babies. Consequently, men, when they did marry, were married late. So to satisfy their sexual needs, they were limited to slaves, prostitutes, and men. And so we find that there was a whole culture that developed philosophically. Most of the great philosophers that you hear about, such as Socrates, they were all very active in a homosexual lifestyle. And they would take young boys at a very young age and introduce them to this lifestyle, which in part would tell us that it is not just something that is a genetic thing. It is a learned response. It was learned in that culture. It was taught in that culture. And we find here that the total society was dominated by homosexuality. It is said that of the first 15 emperors of the Roman Empire, probably 14 were practicing homosexuals. I mean, that's a high proportion. And so this is what they knew. This is what they practiced. And Paul here is condemning it. He is saying, this is not natural. The word here is that they burned with lust, one for another. The word here for lust is only used this one time. Areke is the only time this word for lust is used, and it is specifically sexual lust. Our other word and a couple of other words that are used for lust are of a more general. You have to say lust for what? Because it could be lust for money, it could be lust for power, it could be lust for... They're general words. Here the word is very specifically a word for sexual lust. And we find that when they did this, it speaks here of vile affection. Very literally, it means passions of disgrace. Passions of disgrace, because they dishonored themselves, the one with the other. They are passions that, and the homosexuals say, well, they say, there are some today, professing Christian homosexuals, they say, this is a gift of God, and I am just fulfilling the gift that God has given to me. The word here is, they are passions of dishonor. Now, when we speak of dishonor, the opposite of dishonor is honor. God designed men and women to honor each other. And they honor each other as they live life according to the way that he planned. When they honor, they're putting value on the other person. They're treating the other person in a godly way. Homosexuality does not do that. It's a dishonor. It's a refusal to treat people as they should be treated. And so we find here that they exchanged one thing for another. Remember, we have already read how they exchanged God for idols. This is the second exchange that we find in the passage. And here they exchange the normal sexual relationship that God designed for one that is unnatural and is sinful. Now, I want to think for a moment here, for a little time here, about how this is approached today. Because we find, and you are going to find, increasing pressures to say homosexuality is okay. There are those who say this is what the Bible says is okay. There are these attitudes that are coming in. I heard just a couple weeks ago, and I haven't had a chance to verify it, they say there is a bill in Sweden, before their legislative body, which says it will be wrong for churches to speak out against homosexuality. I mean, that shows how far it has gone. Here we find a society that has chosen to leave God out, and as they go down, 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 this is where it goes. So we have what are called, we call them revisionists. A revisionist is one who takes a different spin on things than what you would normally expect by reading it. We have many historical revisionists today who would want to take our history books and rewrite them to conform to their ideas rather than what actually happened. One place where we find that is in some of the textbooks today when they approach Thanksgiving. They do not say that the pilgrims were giving thanksgiving to God, and that's why they came together to celebrate initially. What they were doing was they were giving thanks to the Indians for helping them. So they put on this big feast and they gave thanks. They are rewriting history. That's what it's all about. A rewriting of history. And you find that as they want to rewrite history, they want to have a history that leaves God out. They want to suppress the truth. That's what we are reading about in this chapter, a suppression of the truth. And so as they come to this passage, the spin they put on it and the way they handle it so that they can live with it is they are saying, they take this little phrase where it talks about according to nature, by nature. And they say that homosexual relationships are only unnatural for those who are really heterosexual. So if a heterosexual engages in a homosexual practice, then it is according to against nature and it is wrong. But it's okay for homosexuals, if that's their nature, to go ahead and practice things that way. They just say that it is unusual, it is different, but it is not wrong. They want to put that spin on this passage. But if you read this passage, that is obviously not what it is teaching. We can say in rebuttal to this that the approach of the Bible is that the only normal sexual relationship is that between a man and a woman in the marriage relationship. That's what the Bible teaches. Anything else is wrong. Anything else is sin. Listen to what it says in Genesis. When God created man, it says in Genesis 2, beginning at verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, for they shall be one flesh." Man and woman, not man and man. That was not God's plan. It was man and woman. Jesus, when he is dealing with marriage relationships, says in Matthew 19, 4 through 6, he says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them all at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two of them shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. The words used in this passage are interesting for male and female, because they are not the words that we normally read for man and woman throughout the Bible. These are very rare words, and they have a special meaning. We have one word for man, anthropos, which has it's very much like our word man that we speak of. And we can use, even though the feminists do not like it, man may refer to men, but it also can refer to mankind. All people, man, we refer to man, mankind. It is used in that sense, and the anthropos. There are those today, even when they find this word anthropos in Scripture, we have those who are, we have revisionists, the feminist revisionists, who want to put a spin on Scripture today, and they want to translate words to obliterate any distinction between men and women. And so when they come to this word, which uses man in the mankind, say, oh, we can't use that. We've got to find something else. And they do all kinds of real crazy things. They'll talk about jump to use a plural pronoun. They just do a singular, because if they do a singular, they'd have to say him. But so they got to say they. I mean, they do all these things, all these revisionist things to really twist the Scripture. And here we have a word anthropos for man. There's also another word aner, which means usually we would translate that husband. It's a husband type thing. But the word here is different than those words. It is a word that specifically means man in his maleness, in contrast to female in her femaleness. And the word here, where it speaks of the females with females and males with males, are words that have the that are drawing a sexual distinction between them. And that is, though the homosexual revisionists would want to water it down and want to dilute that, that's the meaning that we have here. In fact, that is what's reflected when it says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So this passage here is not talking about someone whose nature is heterosexual, but he's doing homosexual things. It is talking about anyone who is having a sexual relationship with those of their own gender. It's what the passage means. It's the straightforward meaning. Even though the revisionists would want to put a different spin on it. Now, let's briefly this morning look at the other key passages about homosexuality in Scripture. Let's look at how the revisionists are putting a spin on them, and how they are making them, trying to make them mean something different from what the obvious meaning that we have here. Let's think, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 19, we find the incident of Lot and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in those verses that it says, Genesis 19:5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, And do you to them as is good in your eyes? Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, the revisionists say that the issue with Sodom and Gomorrah was not homosexuality. It was being inhospitable. It says that the Canaanites around them had this tradition that if someone came as a guest, you had to take care of them. That's why here, when it says they came under the shadow of my roof, that was the issue. It was, and they were saying, we want to know them. Now, the whole idea was Lot was an outsider. He was not a native of Sodom and Gomorrah. He had settled there. And so these people that they didn't know were visiting Lot. And so they wanted to check them out and see that they were okay. They wanted to just know them, like talk to them, not to have anything sexual to do with them. That wasn't the issue. It was that they just wanted to become acquainted so they could see that if these people were a threat or not. But as you read this passage, you find here that the knowing them is in contrast to virgin daughters who had not known men. Now, you mean that Lot's daughters had never talked to a man, had never become acquainted with a man? No. The word know has a sexual connotation very frequently in the Old Testament, and that's the type of use that it has here. Now, sometimes they would say that as these are, this is not a sexual issue, it is just the whole matter of not, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah didn't want to take care of these visitors. We read in Jude, the 7th verse of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, what is strange flesh? Strange flesh here would be the homosexual type relationship, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude thinks that it's not a matter, issue of being inhospitable. He sees it as a homosexual issue. In 2 Peter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. And so here we find that they were, Lot was deeply affected by the lifestyle of the wicked, and it was a homosexual lifestyle that we're dealing with here. Now, sometimes these revisionists say, well, it doesn't really matter because what's described here in Genesis 19, it's a violent act, but what we have in our homosexual relationships, it's not a violent act, it is a very loving thing, and so Genesis 19 has no bearing on us, the contrast. Well, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we could say that a pedophile, he can say, well, what I'm doing is a very loving thing with these children, these sexual relationships with children, that it is just a warm thing. I'm just introducing them to a good time. So this doesn't apply to me. Well, the issue here is not that it is violent. The issue is that it is sin. It is wrong. That's the whole issue in the passage. And the scripture doesn't make distinctions between loving homosexual acts and violent homosexual acts. It treats homosexuality as wrong. It treats it as sin. Then we have the passage where in Leviticus 18, there are two passages in Leviticus 18 that essentially say the same thing. Verse 24 says, "You shall not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." In Leviticus 20, verse 13, it says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, the homosexual revisionists say that what we're dealing with here is we're dealing with Canaanite cultic prostitution. It is not talking with a particular just homosexuality in general. It is talking about a very specific kind of act that accompanied idolatry. So it was doing the, it was going into the prostitutes of the idolatrous temples, and it was that act that was wrong. It's not talking about homosexuality in general. But we find in this word in Leviticus 18:22 is a very, it is a word that is a very general word for male. It is not a word that deals with the temple prostitution. It is the word abomination, as it is used elsewhere with this, it's a very blanket thing. It is wrong. And these who would want to put a spin on it and try to make it something specific so it doesn't include them are wrong. They are twisting the scripture. They are making the scripture say that it is something that is very different from what it is. Now, let's look at a couple more passages. In 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 9, it says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." And those last couple of expressions are both describing homosexual activity. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And so we have here a list, and it includes in there the homosexual. 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." That's the word for homosexuality. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Now, the homosexual revisionists say all that those verses are talking about is homosexual prostitution. It is not talking about homosexual acts. And but when you look at the word here, one of the words that's used here is a word, it couples it's a word that combines a word for male and it combines a word for bed, and it's a very general word, and it means homosexual any way that you cut it. You cannot twist it, you cannot put the spin on it to make it something other than what it says. You have to do a very kind of complicated study analyzing what the word means, but when all is said and done, it is much more than male prostitution. And it is sin. No matter what these that put the spin on this these passages, to exclude themselves. If they are honest with the passages, they would have to say they are operating under the judgment of God. Now notice the consequences that's described here. It says, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. The due penalty of their perversion. Let's name some. One is a loss of identity. I think it is one of the saddest things that is being done to the homosexual community today is to tell them you have no hope. Many of the psychiatrists would say you have no hope. You have just got to accept the way that you are. And we find with this identity that they have, we find just great unhappiness and misery. I saw statistics. I didn't want to go through. The homosexual has a much higher percentage of thinking about suicide, a much higher percentage are in drug abuse, in various addictive behaviors. You have many of them. All of the high rate of depression, and the homosexual activist today says, well, that's only because they don't feel accepted in society. If society would accept them, all of these things would be different. Many of these are operating almost purely in a homosexual society, and they still have high rates of suicidal thoughts, high rates of depression, high rates of drug abuse, high rates of alcohol abuse, and they are not even having to deal with people because they have retreated into a society that is like them. They can't use that excuse. But the hope that we can give these people is that Jesus died for them. In that very passage where it speaks in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says that these would not inherit the kingdom of God, we find that it goes on, and in the next verse, in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. People can have a new identity. And it's an identity of being whole in Jesus Christ. And we are finding those. We have people here at Calvary Chapel that have come out of a homosexual lifestyle. And their lives are different and their lives are changed. And they have a joy they didn't have before. They have a hope that they didn't have before. It's because they have come into a walk with Jesus Christ, which transforms them and makes them different from what they are. A second consequence we can say that comes from this is, according to these verses, is they have forfeited the walking in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. It says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is life under God's reign. This is how God intended man to live. We have a present form of it. We have a future form of it. The present form, we walk under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we know the difference in our lives that he makes. We have a future form of the kingdom, which will be manifested first in the millennial kingdom when Jesus reigns physically, and then in the eternal kingdom. It is all of that. And we know the benefits of walking and the joy that comes. Later in Romans, it's going to say the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy, peace, the Spirit. That is the difference. And people miss out on all of that as they participate in that lifestyle. We could say also, today I think we've got to say that one of the consequences of this style is we find these sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS. Now, we find that the homosexual community today is very actively propagandizing, saying AIDS is not a lifestyle disease. Let me tell you, AIDS is a lifestyle disease. It is, they say, well, little babies have it. Well, how did little babies get it? They got it. You can do a family tree of where the AIDS came from. And eventually, as you, this person got it from this person and this person got it from that person, as you move back the family tree of where the AIDS virus has come from, you are going to find that you come back to the homosexual community. That's where it came from. It is a lifestyle disease. If no one had been practicing homosexuality, there would be no AIDS. It would not be. It's a consequence of the disease and living in a world where that disease is practiced. Now, we can say it is the result of natural law. It is not like God is coming down to each one of these and he is demonstrating his wrath by zapping them with AIDS. That's not what's happening. What God has done is he has relinquished, that's what this passage is all about, he has relinquished man to the consequences of the lifestyle they have chosen. We call this natural law. You see, natural law, if you come in contact with pneumonia virus, you can get pneumonia. If you get in contact with measles virus, you can get measles. If you are in contact with those who have AIDS and have sexual contact, you're going to get AIDS. That's natural law. That's how the wrath of God is being manifested. He has, rather than holding back the consequences, God is allowing man to experience the consequences of the sin that they have chosen to practice. That's what it is. It's just that. And today we find that there is a whole change in thinking, and we find the issue in our passage here is it is not just the individual practicing homosexuality. It is the effect upon society. It is effect on the culture. Today, what we have is we have man wanting to suppress the truth of God and saying, it's okay. We find that as you watch television, you watch your sitcoms, you watch your soap operas, if you do such things, it's a total waste of time. But if you do, you find that you are, in fact, this chapter is going to end with, it speaks of giving approval to those that do such things. And I believe as if we're watching those kind of things, we're giving approval to those who do such things. Because we find in Hollywood today that it is dominated by a homosexual community that have an agenda to legitimize their sin, to make it so that they can practice it openly. They don't have to deal with God. It's a rejection of God. It's a rejection of God's values. I say that what we have, it's not that just that God is against homosexuality. It is God knows that there's a better way for man. That's the whole thing. There is a better way. And what we have here, it is like when you buy a car, you get an owner's manual that goes with the car. If you do the things that it says, if you change the oil, if you do the things that it's... It isn't that these car companies are trying to put all these heavy restrictions on you to make your life miserable. No. The car does that. But what it is trying to do is to make it the car function as well as it can function. What we have here in the owner's manual is it is telling how man can live in the way that his life will function in the best way possible. When we do things God's way, we reap God's results. When we suppress the truth, when we hold the truth down, when we reject the truth, when we try to live life without God, we suffer the consequences. And that's the choice. That's the choice God has given to man. We can do it His way, or we can go against Him and live with the consequences. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us the better way, and we want to do life Your way. And we do pray for these that are caught up in a sin that seems overwhelming to them. We know many of them would like to break from it. They just don't know how. May they know Your power. We pray for those that struggle. May we show compassion to them. May we show love to them. May we treat them as people with dignity, the dignity that they have chosen to mar themselves. And as they sense our love for them, as they sense that we are really caring for them, may they desire to do life Your way, and may they break from a lifestyle that is destructive to them. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.